Well, it's Love Day, Valentine's Day, and I hope you told the one you love that you love them this morning. You didn't wait for them to tell you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Who is the one that loves you?
Jesus!
God is an awesome God. Well, Father, I truly do thank you for the people who came out tonight, this morning. I thank you, Father, that they're full of expectancy, expecting you to move in a mighty way. Father God, we're waiting for your triumphal entry into our hearts and into our lives, into our situations, Father. And Father, we just thank you for this special day when people are shown their love abroad to those that they love. And even to their enemies, Father. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I read something last night that upset me. A church in California, they were going to have a weekend meeting. You read that too. And they got there, and on the 27th, God fell. And they've been holding revival for 20 days, or 20 nights, really. And people are flying in from all over the world getting the miracle healings that they need. That upset me. It didn't upset me that they're having revival, so it upset me that we haven't had ours. But, you know, God has a perfect timing for everything. It's been prophesied now. I've been reading for about 5-6 months where that's going to hit there. They've been prophesying that, and they said it was going to be about this time, so it really is not a surprise, because God spoke it and he brought it to pass. And whenever God speaks, he brings it to pass. But I just want to encourage each and every one of you that ours is still coming, because God said so last night. I took that thing to prayer. I called people and had got them at 1 o'clock in the morning, said, listen, I got excited here. But you just have to keep expecting until you receive the thing that God wants you to have. And, you know, and whenever I read about all the healings that are taking place and people are flying, it's just like a Brownsville revival, really. And all the wonderful healings are taking place. We need that anointing in Delaware. There's too many sick people in the house of God in Delaware. And even in the Delmarva area. So I'm just believing what God told me this morning when he spoke to me. And I'm just believing that whether we see the healing today or not, it doesn't matter. God has spoken, and so shall it be. All right? This morning I want to talk about, I asked him what to speak on, and he said, tell him about my unfailing love. And as I was working, I saw, tomorrow's Valentine's Day. This is perfect, right? We need to take some time today to look at the gift of God's unfailing love. There are so many things we cannot count on in this ever-changing world, but one thing we can count on is God's unfailing love for us. Are you listening? I don't care what else falls. You can always count on God's unfailing love. He loves you. Even whenever, you know, you're going through a hard time or something's happened in your life that you just knew was never going to happen again, God's unfailing love is there. He doesn't leave you. He just never does leave you. And if we can get that down into our spirit, that we have a God that loves us unconditionally, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, we won't go all to pieces when the hard times hit. You know, in marriages, that's what happens in marriages. The couples aren't secure in each other. They're not sure that each other, you know, that one loves the other. And so when a hard time hits, they all of a sudden become very insecure and everything falls apart. But that isn't that is not what it's like with our Father. When everything falls apart or a hard time hits, that's when he loves us more. That's when he's there holding us tighter in his bosom than ever before. So really, truly, sometimes you ought to welcome a hard time, because you get an extra special squeeze from the Father. Amen. I mean, that's true. That's true. You feel him extra close, don't you? You just feel his presence more so than you did before. But he just wants us to know that I'm here, and I love you, and I'm right with you in all this mess. How do you think Jesus felt? It was just Jesus in this earth, right? All the angels weren't down here with him. And he had to depend on silly man to walk his ministry with him. And they didn't believe nothing, even though they walked the streets with him. So he had to go to the mountains to talk to the Father to make sure his Father was still there, still loved him. You know, what did John the Baptist wanted to know if Jesus was Jesus when he was in prison, right? And even Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do they say that I am? So that means Jesus was hurting. You know, he was a place of discouragement. And, you know, why do we feel so, you know, condemned whenever we get into discouragement? Because if Jesus had to ask his disciples, who do they say that I am? There was something in him that was longing to be known, wanted, or needed, right? So I want to encourage each one this morning, let's throw away some of the silly things we think about God. Like if we just, you know, ask a question or two that he's going to throw us away, he's not going to do that because he knows us. Is God's unfailing love for us? Okay, what we can count on is God's unfailing love for us. Psalm 107 celebrates Israel's return from exile in foreign lands. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. You see what it says there? His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. You know, as I read that, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God tells the husbands to love their wives as he loves the church. And so if he has a steadfast love that endures forever, husbands should have a steadfast love for their wives that endures forever, can undergo any storm in life and still come out standing, right? The psalm starts with a grateful acknowledgement of God's unfailing, steadfast love for his people. The world we live in is full of love, but many times that love is conditional, whereas God's love is unconditional. Love in this world lasts for a season. God's love endures forever. Come on. See, if we would just learn to love unconditionally, I love you, but. You know, we have to learn to love unconditionally, just like God loves us unconditionally. If each one of you were honest, you would know that God, if he was a man, would not love you all the time. Because we can become very unlovable. Amen. And so, but he loves us unconditionally. He sees all of our little quirks and he still loves us, but we look at somebody else's quirks and kick him by the roadside, right? You know, I'm just talking about your brother and sisters, you know. But we can't love them unconditionally. We can't love them just because their feet stink. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to get next to brother so-and-so, his feet stink. Well, God sits with you when your feet stink, doesn't he? So why can't you overlook that in your brother? God wants us to get this unconditional love down in our spirit. You know, it just really bothers me. I see a wife belittle their husband. You know, that is not godly. And I'm thinking, do you ever take a good look at your own self? I do. You know, because, you know, we are always running somebody else down. And we think we're all there, all Mr. Right or Mr. Perfect, you know, and you're not. God says, you know, don't judge another. Get the beam out of your own eye first. And if we would just learn to love one another as God, unconditionally, like God loves us, the church of God wouldn't have so many divorces in it. I don't know why I'm on this subject, but we'll just stay there, I guess, till he's finished. You know? Because God, right now, I know that God is working on families. He's trying to get the family. Well, he's not trying. He's going to. You're either families either going to join together. It's going to be split wide apart. But God is working on families right now. He wants families to be families with love, because the world is watching you. And why do they want to come into your church or serve your God when you're having more problems in your family, your marriage, than they are in theirs, and they're serving the devil? Are you understanding this? See, the families need to be a good example to the world. You know, church families should be a good example to the world of what the love of God is all about. Because we're supposed to be imitating the love of Christ, right? I want you to God's saying this, so you need to think about this really hard. Because God's saying, for after today, I'm going to hold you accountable for how you treat your spouses and your children. All right? Where are we at? We see this spelled out for us in the New Testament also. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Doesn't Jesus go down into the corridors of hell, walk through the corridors of hell, and weep over the lost souls there? Yes, he does. And they're saying, I'm ready now, Lord, I'm ready now, Lord. And he's weeping, saying it's too late. He doesn't even, you know, he hates it that you wouldn't listen and you went down into hell. Because you are God's creation. And he loves you with a special, 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 special love. And it really hurts him when you won't listen and you go to hell. It really does. And if we could just understand that God is not out there with the whip trying to make you do things you don't want to do. He's not out to get you. He's out to love you. You old backslider, you just look where you were at. And God loved on you until you come home, right? And then you Christian people sitting in the house of God acting like a fool. He loved you till you got yourself straightened out. He got all the quirks out of us, right? And so why can't we love one another? You guys must be having trouble loving one another because this is not my news. Why can't you love one another? Why is it we're always finding fault? Well, it's their fault. Well, you know, it takes two. How many times have you really sat and thought, you know, this is what I did wrong and this is what I did wrong and this is what I did wrong, so why am I blaming the whole thing on them? Amen? You know, in my walk with God, you know, I've been around a lot of pastors and their wives, and I've seen wives treat their husband like they're a piece of dirt. And then the minute they die and leave the world, you know. Why didn't you treat them right when they were here instead of crying over them after they leave? You know why? Because you know that husband loved you so much it's going to put up with anything, so you treated him like that, and that's not right. Come on. Have you ever watched that in marriages? One spouse will really, really love the other one really lot, you know. And so then the other one treats him like dirt because they know they can because they're going to take, you know, going to take it. That's not right. That's not right. So we need to stop that. Today is love day. Supposed to be. So why don't we make a covenant with God and tell him that we're going to love our spouses and our family just like Jesus loves the church. Amen. I guess my grandson told one of the kids upstairs yesterday we're going to go to hell, and they got all upset about that. The child did. But I also know the child isn't always listening to the parents. So you know what? If they read the Bible, if the parent would take the Bible and read it to them, and if you disobeyed your parents, they stoned you to death. So, you know, saying you're going to go to hell is better than being stoned to death. Amen. You know, and I told him, you don't ever tell anybody that. Why not you tell me that? You know, I do. You know, if you don't quit doing that, if you die right to it, because, you know, his heart's not quite right, you know, medical right. And I said, right now, if your heart was starting acting up like it did and you dropped dead, right now you wouldn't go to heaven. They have to know the truth. Come on, they have to know the truth. But we keep, you can do whatever you want to, baby, and still go to heaven. That's a lie. They can't. Come on. Come on. It's time you parents became parents of love. And then you start teaching your children about the love of God. Right and from wrong. If you disobey, you have to pay a price. If you obey, God's really pleased with you. All right? You know, we have to do the same thing with our grandchildren, right? If you grandparents see that your parents aren't treating the children right or teaching them right, then you should teach them right. Are you listening here? I don't know why God's telling me to tell you all this, but do it. Just listen to what he says. Where am I at? What is that noise? Oh, all right. I thought it was a cat caught somewhere. It's your baby? The awesome thing about Psalm 107 that we will examine this morning is that it shows us four pictures that illustrate to us that God's love is unfailing. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, so let us take some time to look at the four beautiful pictures the psalmist paints for us. The first of our four pictures is found in Psalm 107, verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. See that? God's love is unfailing because God's love does not fail to replenish us. One of the first things. God's love does not fail to replenish us. This part of the psalm paints the picture of people who are wandering in the desert for a home in the quest. They were on the verge of perishing. Do you understand that some of you in here tonight, that you're on a quest of some sort, but you're not walking in the will of the Father, you're not walking in the love of the Father, and you're perishing and you don't even know it? If you don't get the love walk down right, if your foundation is not love, you're not going to make it. You have to work on your foundation of love. Amen. I know during this revival, some people, you really allowed God to work on your foundation of love, and you're having really great experiences with the Lord. See, God honors those who obey his word. And so what we have to do is obey his word and love unconditionally. Amen. An interesting point we all need to grasp as we look at this psalm is that the psalmist was speaking of specific events. But we can take those unknown to us events, those events that we don't know anything about, and apply the principles taught concerning them into our time and into our life. If we read the word and see what they went through and see what God did for them, then we can apply it to our life and know that God loves us and know that he's going to take care of us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Now, how many of you, you know, you just aren't getting the love that you need, not even want or desire. But you know, you're just not getting the love that you need, and you cry out to God and say, God, I really, really, really need you to love me right now. Evidently, you didn't. I do that. You know, and I'm just, you know, I just need some, know somebody loves me, and I know they don't, you know, and and I just know there's nobody there to love me, and I need that love at that moment. And so I cried, God, I said, God, I really do need you to come and love me. I just need that right now. And, you know, he satisfies the longing of my soul. He comes and he loves on me. See, everybody needs, I don't care how strong you are, everybody needs love. And sometimes I think God lets me see how strong I'm not. Amen? Come on. I'm not an island unto myself. Are you listening? Why do you think God created Adam and Eve? He could have just created Adam. We could have had a man's world. But see, God wanted somebody to talk to, and that's why he created Adam. Then he realized, oh, okay, so, I mean, I guess that's what he did. Okay, so I was lonely, so I created Adam for myself. And now I know that Adam's lonely, so I'll create Adam, somebody to go with him. Some of you men probably say, well, you should have just never done that, Lord. Amen. Some men I know would like just soon not have a wife. So don't be one of them types of women. That your husband say, oh, Lord, where did you get this one from? Amen. Come on. We can see a spiritual application as well as the time-specific application from the psalmist. Even though, to my understanding, we are not certain of the events the psalmist is speaking of, we can see wonderful applications for our life today. As the Israelites were wandering, seeking a home, God replenished them. In other words, he provided for their needs. So that's why I was saying, when I just need love, I'll just call him God and he loves me. I don't go out and find a man. All right? God does this for us today. As we are wandering around looking for our real home, God does not let us just die in the desert. God looks after us, he cares for us, and he provides for us. God looks after us, he cares for us, and he provides for us. In Matthew 5:44 it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." See, if you can do that, then you've learned how to love unconditionally. But until you know that you can do that, then you have not learned how to love unconditionally. Today, what God wants to do is he just wants to pour his agape love into you. He wants to make you a love vessel that no matter where you go, no matter what anybody says, you know, if you're out there winning souls, you're going to come into some really bad people. And, you know, they're going to get up in your face and do all kind of things. And if you have the agape love of God in you, rooted and grounded in you, that is not going to faze you. You're just going to go ahead and just keep loving on them until you win them to Christ. But if you don't have that love rooted and grounded in you, you're going to probably tell them where to go, you know. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be loving people unconditionally. Why would God provide for those who are not his, who may never decide to be his? There are a couple reasons. One is he has an unconditional, unfailing love. The second reason is found in 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he pours out his love to the just and to the unjust. God desires that everybody be saved. He didn't make hell for the church. He did not do that. He made it for the enemy, for the devil and his people. But too many of God's people are down there because they would not follow the commandments to love one another unconditionally. I can get upset with you. That doesn't affect my love any. You know, if I correct Gabriel, he'll say, "What, you don't love me no more?" And I said, "No, honey. What, just correcting you, it does nothing to do with my, that's why I'm correcting you, because I love you. And I want you to be the type of person other people like to be around." And I keep reiterating that to him over and over and over again. I do love you. Has nothing to do with my love. "No, you don't love me." "Yes, I do." You know, and I'll hug and kiss him. "Yes, I do love you." But that, how many kids feel like that, though? If you correct a child, they immediately say, or they might not say, they might think they don't love me anymore. Then they start to dumb stuff, you know, let the spirits in and start reacting in the wrong way. If you let your kid just run helter-skelter, you don't love them. You know, if you let them do whatever they want to do, you don't love them. You don't love them to take the time to correct them and do what has to be done. Because to raise a child properly, it takes a lot of time. I'm surprised. I've read an article where more grandparents are raising children than the parents are, because the parents can't deal with their kids, so they give them to their grandparents. See, they don't have the love in them to raise their own children. So they give them to the grandparents who does have love, and after a bit the grandparent loses that love because they're just all frazzled. Because by the time you give that child over to the grandparent, they've already been running through the hoop too many times. Amen? And it takes a lot. It takes a lot of work. Why did you have children? Why did God have us? I know he stands up and shakes his head like, I created that. Amen? Come on. The other night I said, "God, I'm so sorry I'm doing, because I know you created me to be more than this." You know, having a pity party, you know. And I know he's sitting up there shaking his head. Like that one time, not a couple of days ago, I said, "Father," he said, "Yes, daughter." You know, I could tell he was disgusted. "Yes, daughter." He said, "You come with me the same question over and over again." He was saying, "Grow up. Grow up." How many of us in there have to grow up? That's why our kids aren't grown up. Because we're still acting like children. And we're supposed to be grown ups, full of the love of God and trusting God in every area of your life constantly and constantly and constantly. knowing that He is well able to take care of us. If you're falling along the wayside, you really don't believe that God can take care of you. Are you listening? If you're falling along the wayside, you don't really believe that God loves you. It always amazes me how people believe the devil loves them, but they won't believe God loves them. And you know why they believe the devil loves them? Because he gives them anything they want. That's how you know your father loves you, because he doesn't give you everything you want. Because some of the things you want will destroy you. But then the devil knows that, and he gives you everything. He said, there's a storehouse, just help yourself. But God doesn't do that. Aren't you glad he doesn't? Aren't you glad his love is unconditional? And aren't you glad he loves you enough to say, no. No, that's not going to be good for you. That'll kill you. And I'm not going to give that to you. Amen. All right, I said, this does not mean that all will. Is that what I meant? This does not mean that all will, but rather that God, you know, serve God, but rather that God desires all to do so, and He will give them every opportunity to make that decision. How many in this room, you know people in your life that God has given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to serve Him, but they've turned Him away every time? See, God will go to the ends of the earth to get you saved. He really will. He'll make another person suffer a little bit to get you saved. But it's your decision to get saved. He can't save you. He'll just make the opportunity. God provides for us so that we can get to the time in our life when we may be willing to make the choice. When the Israelites were released from Egypt, they were afraid that God freed them to be killed by the approaching Egyptian army. But that was not God's plan. Isn't that dumb to think that? Well, how many of you say, God, are you trying to kill me with this assignment? Come on. No different than these people. God provided a way of escape. And then later, while wandering in the desert, God provided for the needs of the Israelites, even though they were at times stubborn and disobedient. Now, be honest with yourself. You know that you know that you know that in your walk with God, you have not been 100% obedient. And you know you've been stubborn. But God still supplies for you, doesn't He? He still holds your hand. He still says, get up. Let me dust you off. God, who is love, will provide for us. This is why we see the phrase praise in verse 8. Verse 8 is repeated word for word in verses 15, 21, and 31 in Psalm 107:8. It says, so thank God for His marvelous love, for His miracle mercy to the children He loves. And I said it's repeated in verses 15, 21, and 31. And the reason why it's repeated, because right before that it tells what He does for them. And then it says, so thank God for His marvelous love, for His mercy, miracle mercy to the children He loves. Now, do you thank God when He brings you through a troubling time? Do you thank God when He meets your need? Do you thank God when He doesn't meet your need? Do you thank God whenever you're supposed to have $100 today and He doesn't give it to you till tomorrow? You don't go to Him and grumble, why didn't you give it to me when I needed it? Remember Kenneth Copeland went through that? And it was thousands of dollars, and he had to make this payment, and God told me He would. Well, God didn't. And so he didn't doubt God, though. He didn't complain to God, and he just kept believing it. It was there. And then finally this man called him and said, Kenneth, I was supposed to give you this, I'll say $2,000, last week, but I forgot. I'm sending a check today. So see, it wasn't on God's end that his need was not met, but it was on man's end that the need was not met. So maybe God's told you you're supposed to get something, and He has to use somebody to give it to you, and they're just not listening to God. Maybe they're a little bit mad at you. Well, I'm not going to do that. Why would I want to give them $1,000? Are you understanding this? People do that, you know. God will tell them to do this or that, and I don't like them. I'm not going to do that. Then they sit like a little spoiled kid and suck their thumb until God finally gets their attention to do what He tells them to do. That does happen. It's a reality. So it isn't the fact that God has let you down. Man has let you down. Amen. When verse 8 says, for His wondrous works to the children of man, this is meant to show These saving acts are representative of the many things, others, which God can do. God can do all things in your life. He can. I want you guys to really get in your spirit that God is able to do anything that you have need of. We want it now. And God knows if He gives it to us right now, we would destroy it. We're not ready. So God waits for the perfect timing. He tests you. I just say if you need money. He's going to test you to see if you will take care of money before He gives you the money you need. Come on. All right, if you need a new car, He's going to see if you're going to take care of that old car that you have before He gives you a new car. He's going to see, are you going to curse that car? Or are you just going to thank Him that you got the old piece of junk? You know, that He's giving you something to ride anyhow. See, it's our fault that we don't receive the gifts that God wants us to have. Because we do not react properly to the tests that God puts us through. Come on. That all came from God, so just receive it. Acts are representative of the many, these acts of God's are representative of the many other things which God can do. Let us look at verses 10 through 16 in Psalm 107. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God. See that? And spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. That was because they did it. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Everybody waits till they get in trouble. And He delivered them from their distress. Even though they're a mess, He still delivered them. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. So even though they were messed up, God still helped them. Even though we mess up, there's not one of you in here that's been perfect since you got born again. So don't even say, if you did, I want you to stand up here. Come up here and tell us how you did it. All right? I just want you to tell us how you did it. I know every pastor said, you can do it, and you can do it. But we do fail. And that's just a fact, we do fail. But we don't stay down. God said, a righteous man falls seven times in a day, they get back up seven times in a day. If you fail, don't lay down there and go to pieces. Get back up again and march on, because God's just waiting for you to get up. You know? God's love is unfailing. Because that's why I believe that God had my real father, my earthly father, teach me. When you're down, nobody's going to help you up. He said, grab yourself by the bootstraps and get back up again. Dust yourself off. Go on and quit crying over things. And He said, nobody else is going to help you get up. And isn't that the truth? They'll kick you while you're down, but they won't help you back up again. So I've been taught all my life, pull your own self up. You know? So I'm telling you, pull your own self up. Don't rely on your husband, your wife, your kids, or the neighbor, the pastor to do it. Pull your own self up. Dust yourself off in Christ and go on with Him. Where am I at? God's love is. God's love is unfailing because God's love does not fail to release us. Not all captives were literally in prison, but captivity was compared to imprisonment in Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, and Isaiah 49, 8 and 9. How many times has God told us the prison doors are open, get out of the prison? And we stay in there because we sort of relish that little prison. It gives us an excuse to feel sorry for ourselves and tell everybody all of our problems. And God already opened the door. He made a way of escape is what I'm trying to tell you. Psalm 107, verses 10, paint a bleak picture. Sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, the situation seems rather difficult. We see a picture painted of people who more or less did it to themselves. There's everybody in here, you've done something to yourself at one point along the way. And don't say you haven't. Disobey God. Try to pretend you didn't know what God was saying when He said it. I just didn't understand what He said. Yes, you did. Come on. We are told they rebelled against the words of God and ignored His counsel. People do that about marriage, you know. God will say, don't get married. You can get married. Don't get married right now. And they get married anyhow. Then they get into a whole bunch of a mess. And then they say, well, God said I could, but he said, don't do it right now. Because he knew there were some quirks he had to work out between the two of you. And you heard, jumped the gun and got married. Isn't that right, Brett and Nancy? You got married before he worked out the quirks. Are you listening? So listen to what God, he knows. He knows the beginning from the end. Because of the desire the people had to turn from God, he allowed it to happen. But the people paid the price. See that? If you read that story, it's a pretty good story. But ultimately, when the people cried out to God, in verse 13, and God responds by releasing them or delivering them from their captivity. Whenever they finally get to come to their senses to cry out to God, then God will help you. Notice that even though the people turned from God, notice that they rejected his words and counsel, yet our great God did not write them off for lost. Come on. He could have said, sorry, you had your chance. God doesn't operate that way. How many of us say, that's it. That's it. I'm not going to take that again. That's it. It's done. And then they do it again. That's it. It's done. You know, you just keep taking it, right? And that's what God does. We have a similar problem when we decide we do not need God. He allows us to pay the price for that rejection. But his unfailing love will leave the door open wide for us to enter into his presence without being rejected. You have to know one thing this morning, saints. Even though God is a God of unfailing love, you will have to pay a price for your disobedience. And not listening to his, you will have to pay a price. Didn't David pay a price? Look through the word, read the word. Everybody in there paid a price and they became disobedient. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is what gets me at people. They're out there sinning their head off. And they talk bad about God. Jesus died for the sinners. He didn't die for the righteous. He died for the sinners. He went through all that hell just so you could get your act together and become clean and one day sit with him in heavenly places. And then you trample him, you kick him in the teeth, and you act like a fool about it. Sometimes I think I'd like to say, well, just forget about it. Go to hell if that's what you want. I won't argue with people about the Bible. I won't. It's stupid. Romans 5:8. But I read that, didn't I? God will release you from the bondage to sin whenever you are ready to be released. God will release you from the bondage to sin whenever you are ready to be released. There will be no I told you so from God, but rather a set of open arms awaiting your arrival. Each one of you parents in here, when your kids do something bad, you shouldn't make them pay for it for 2-3 days or 2-3 hours. That's not right. Now, with that said, the longer you are a slave to sin, the more blessings you miss out on, because we can spend way too much of our life enslaved to sin. When you started going to church, the building did not collapse, right? And when you decide to follow Jesus, heaven's doors were not locking you out, right? Let us examine verses 17 through 22 to look at the next picture of God's unfailing love. Psalm 107:17 says, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. Because of their iniquities. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. God's love is unfailing because God's love does not fail to restore us. Here is another picture that started out not looking too good. The psalmist reveals that the people were bringing sickness into their lives because of their sinful ways. The Hebrew word translated sick means literally fools. You think about David at this point. When he numbered the people, he said, let me fall under the hand of God. I'd rather take his wrath than what the people would do to me. Amen. David knew God wasn't going to kill him. Amen. He knew his God, but he knew the people were crazy, right? So he wanted to go under the hand of God, let God go ahead and punish him. That's what happened. The following verses indicate that the psalmist refers to those who brought sickness upon themselves to their own foolish ways in Psalm 38, 3 through 10. Now, don't use this scripture to tell somebody they're sick because they're in sin. Don't do that. These conditions were the result of their sinful ways. Once again, God did not forsake them. He restored them to health. In verses 19 through 20, we see the people crying out to God, and we see God restoring them, healing them of their sickness. When our soul is sick with sin, God will restore and heal us from the effects of sin. It's funny how, since we heard Katie Souza, how many times I see soul now in the Bible as I read it. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us conclude by looking at the final picture in the exhibit. What I want to tell you here tonight is God's been building us up line upon line and precept upon precept in each one of these services. And I think it's neat that he's using love as the very last thing instead of the very first thing. He wants to get this love cemented in your spirits this morning, because, and see, God told me the reason why he's not going to allow me to extend the revival is because now he has to get this all together. He's already done the things in us he wants to do. Now we have to get our houses together, you know, get your life together, get everything in order, because then he's going to hit us with a revival and we won't have time to do house things. All right. So, and he said this revival was for us, and it's because he was doing what needed to be done in each one of us. So now he can pour his glory into us so he can let us minister to the lost and dying world. This is all about. And so that this morning he wants you to get this love down pat. And if you want to be honest, every one of us have been lacking in the love walk the way we need to be walking in it. You know, God's, even though God's been dealing with us for a couple of years about our love walk, every time we think we got it down pat, here comes something that, you know, make us, well, I have to work on a little bit harder. And so that's God allowing that to happen to let us see that our love walk is still shaky and we have to get it more steadfast, so that whenever the world's going to come in and really test your love, you know that, don't you? And when they come in to test your love, it's not going anywhere. It's going to be right there, looking you in the face and saying, I don't care what you do. God's love is able. Amen. Psalm 107:23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. See, the psalmist is telling you the trouble they were in. Then he's saying, let them thank God for that. Let them thank God that he rescued them. How many of us here this morning, we are in a lot of trouble. We pray and carry on like fools. Then God, then all of a sudden the problem is rectified and we forget that God did it. We never thank God for coming into the situation because you prayed, didn't you? And you never thank God that he was there. Instead you say, I'm glad that's over with. Know what you mean? I'm glad that's over with. Thank you, Father, that you came in and did a wonderful work. Every night when I go home, I lay there in the bed and I thank God for what he did that in that particular service. Because we all know without God, nothing would happen. It's God that causes it to happen. And see, you have to understand in your life, I don't care if you think you worked real hard, did it or not, God gave you the strength to do that. Whether you know or not, God opened a door for you to walk through to get that job. You know, we have to start giving God the honor that's due him, which is all the time. All the time. God's love is unfailing because God's love does not fail to rescue us. Here we see people in danger. Pearl means danger. As a matter of context, we see that God had a hand in the storms. We forget that. When the seafarers were caught in the storm, God exhibited his unfailing love by rescuing them from the power of the storm. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. God demonstrates his unfailing love for us by rescuing us from the storms of life. What does our sign say? Refuge in the house of refuge in the storm. When he told me to put that sign up, I had no idea what he's talking about. I have all the idea now what he's talking about. Amen. Hebrews 6:19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. That's what Hebrews 6:19 says. When we are going through the storms of life, God will be there with us. You know, a couple of years ago, I was in the hospital for some reason, you know, where somebody was having surgery. I don't know what it was anymore. Probably my mother. And this young lady walked in and she was burnt all over her body. She had the scars of being burnt. And finally I said to her, I said, honey, how did you get burnt like that? And I guess there's a pie factory around here somewhere. And she said the pumpkin pie filling fell on her. You know, it dumped on her. Went from her head. And she was scarred. Beautiful. She was beautiful. But she was scarred horribly. But she was in there laughing and joking with her friend, you know. And just, you would never know she was ever scarred. She was just so pleasant. And as I watched her, that's why I finally asked her, how did you get burnt like that? As I watched her, I thought, you know, I don't know too many people would be acting like this. They'd be carrying on like a fool, hiding in a corner somewhere, and why did you make this happen to me? And she was talking about God, too. So, you know, I knew that she knew the Lord. But I thought, I wished everybody could do that. You know, her scar was seen. It was all over her body. Can you imagine hot pumpkin falling on you? Wouldn't that be awful? A little splash of pumpkin when you're doing pumpkin pies hurts. Without a whole cauldron full of it dumping on you. You know, let's just start being children of God. Let's quit complaining about everything that comes down the pike. Let's just thank God that we are his children. Thank God that he loves us so much that he uses us the way he does. He needs somebody to work for him. Let's thank God. I don't care if you're suffering while you're helping him. Thank God that he knew you were strong enough to suffer through this thing, to help somebody else stay out of the fire. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to suffer any. That means our love walk isn't right. We just want to, okay, God, give me assignment, but make sure it's a walk in the park. You know, he needs people who will take assignments that are not walks in the park. That it's labor. And it's a whole lot, putting up a whole lot of stuff that you have to really pull out that love. Draw on that love from God, you know, to get through it. Amen. Can you get the love walk down in your spirit this morning? Can you really say, God, can you really look at God, if he was standing there, and say, God, I can love the unlovable. If you can't do, if you know you can't do that, then you need to tell God, I need more love. I need more anointing of love in me. Because my love is, it won't stand the test of time. It's not solid. Alright? Alright, I'll start there again back. When we are going through the storms of life, God will be there with us. Sometimes when we cause the storms, God will still be there. In the times that God has a hand in the storm, in order to get our attention, God will be there. God will rescue us from the storm. When we are facing the storms of temptation, God will be there for us. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. You see, that's, don't blame your sins on God. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. All right. In a world of uncertainty, one thing is certain, and that is God's unfailing love for each and every one of us. It will never fade. He has an everlasting love that does not fade. And I think that each one of us in here, we need to start looking in the mirror at ourselves and saying, thank you, God, for loving this unloving vessel, because you know you're unloving at times. You know, and how many of you all right, you know, I keep getting angry with the little kids, and I say, God, I can't do this. And, you know, I keep praying and praying and praying and praying, and yet they finally get me to get upset with them. And I told Larry, I've got to conquer this thing. You know, and that's a love walk situation. I still love them, but they frustrate me, you know. I shouldn't be frustrated with them. I shouldn't. God doesn't get, yes, he does. I won't say that. That'd be a lie. I said he didn't get frustrated with me, because he does. But, you know, if we could just walk in that pure, unadulterated love of God, we probably wouldn't have near the problems around us that we have. Because I think because we can't walk in the love walk, we cause some problems. There's an air about us that you know, that's out there in the atmosphere, and we cause the problems. How many of you have been just so happy, and somebody walks in the room and says, oh, God. Because here comes that air, you know, of hostility. And it just wipes out everything you've had. And I think we all carry an air of hostility at times. And I think that we need to be so saturated with God that we won't ever carry that air ever again. I knew there was a time I didn't. But when I got into the curse, then I did. And, you know, and a lot of things that I've gone through, I knew that God had to put me through so I could have compassion for people. Because if I met you and you were a drug addict, I said, do your thing, I don't care. Die and go to hell. I'm just being honest, all right? And then so God put me in the midst of drug people, and I thought, dear Lord, these people can't help themselves. He gave me a love and a compassion for them. There's many things that you know, I was really naive about a lot of things. And then God had to put me in these situations, you know, around these people, so that I could see why they were doing what they were doing, so I would have more love and compassion for them and be able to minister to them and help pull them up out of the miry clay that they were in. So each one of you in here this morning, I said that to say this, you might have, God might put people around about you that you would never, you know, that you wouldn't even go near on your own. And it's because he wants you to learn why they're doing what they're doing and have love and compassion for them so that you can pray for them and so you can pull them up out of that mess. We all know that drugs has just taken over the people. And so, you know, there's only one way they're going to get out of that this is going to break, is that it's God's power. And the only way God's power is going to be able to come down and do that is if he has children of love and compassion. I'm hearing him saying, in a sound mind, that will pray for these people and break the hold that Satan has over their life, and then they'll be set free. Somebody has to pray for them. You know, why does he call intercessors? You know, why does your children act the way they act? I know why mine act, because they got started wrong in life, the two little babies. They just had a bad drug situation. And so that ruined their little souls. You know, messed their little souls up and little spirits. And so, and I understand all this. And drugging them is not going to heal them. Love is going to heal them. All right? And I see a lot of people that have children that have disabilities, they can't stand to look at them. That child didn't ask for that disability. Come on. You're a parent, you're supposed to love them unconditionally. You never know when you're going to lose a limb. Just like that girl, you're never going to know when you're going to get burnt from the crown of your head to sole your feet and be scarred for life. You don't know that. And so I would really be having love and compassion for those that you meet. I wouldn't want God to put me through a test like that, to teach me to have love and compassion for somebody that's, you know, not the way I am. This is the way our minds think. So have you guys been thinking about how much love you really have in your heart? You know, all right, let's just put it this way. You know, people marry and they get divorced, all right? Then they fight and they're ignorant, you know, and run the other one down. You're not going to go to heaven. If you can't love that person, even though they did you wrong here on earth, you can't sit in heaven either. You're going to have to love, forgive what they did. Forgive, forget. And I'm not saying love them, husband and wife, but love them like God loves the church. And be able, if you see them on the street, talk to them in a store. Be able to talk to them. And not with tongue in cheek and good teeth. But, you know, really talk with them. Because I really think if you would look at both sides of the coin, you did something wrong. You might not have been, there might have been something wrong with your mind. You might have had a messed up mind because you were abused or something. You know, I don't know. But what I'm just saying, why don't you look at both sides of the story? Why don't you look through the eyes of Jesus and see what he sees? And see, this is what he always tells me, daughter, always look through my eyes when you look at a situation or people, because I want you to see what I see, not what your eyes see. All right? How many of you said have watched a couple say, what, wonder what they see in them? You know, we've all said that. Amen? What a Nancy T and Brett, he doesn't comb his hair. Just joking. You know what I'm saying? No, he does. Just joking. You know, I'm hearing God say to each his own. So what are we worried about what you see in somebody? Why don't, you know, there's such a thing as really true love. And you can really fall in love with somebody and stay in love with them. And if they don't love you, that's fine. They can walk. But that doesn't mean you have to hate them. You know, my first husband got remarried. He comes to my house all the time anyhow. And his wife said, how can you let him come here? I said, why shouldn't I? He's got kids here. And we didn't part company in a bad way. You know, I don't hate him. Why don't you? I said, well, she was Christian. I said, you're Christian. I'm Christian. We're supposed to love everybody. And I said, you expect to go to heaven when you die? Yes, I do. You can't go to heaven if you can't love people down here. Right? So we're ready. I think he's talked to you enough about love, and we're ready. If you're ever going to receive it, you're going to receive it today. Because this is a day that God said that he wants to give you his agape love. He wants to saturate you so full of his love, you'll just love everybody and everything. All right, I'm going to say one thing. You know, one time when I was married to my first husband, you know, I just thought love was the most wonderful thing in the world. But after a bit, I got burned out on that. And we had a dog. He walked by me. I said, get out of my way. I took my foot and pushed him. I said, well, I don't have any love at all if I can kick a dog. I mean it. That dog didn't do me no harm. I was just frustrated and angry, you know, at that person. So I took it out in that dog. Why would I do that? That poor dog's innocent. He knew nothing. I knew at that point I had to do something with myself. That was years and years ago. But I did. I worked on myself. And I got that anger out of me and that hate out of me. And I started walking back in love. So do you kick a dog? You know? Then your love walk's not right. Come on. So the front's open. God's anointing is here to pour his agape love into you. And you know what? You can never have too much love. Never. God's saying steadfast. He wants to put steadfast love in you this morning. Steadfast love, a love that can't be wavered.